questions like, does God still do miracles? You know, there's a lot of Christians that doesn't believe that God does miracles. They believe that the miracles were relegated to basically three specific times in the history of God's activity with us, going back to, they'll talk about Moses and Joshua, in about a 100-year period where God did miracles, and then Elijah and Elisha did miracles, about 100 years. And then Jesus and the apostles do miracles. And I was talking to a pastor one time about miracles, and he said, no, I don't believe God does miracles today. And I said, well, when you go to the hospital and pray from somebody, what do you say? And he mumbled at that point. I don't know what you say. You say, I'm here to pray for you. You know, you're really sick. And what do you ask God for? So there's a lot of people that don't believe God does miracles. Are there divine healers is a question that would come out of reading this passage, I think, as well. Are there people with specific gifts where you need to go to them to be prayed for if you're sick? And maybe the biggest question that would arise from this is, does God heal everybody? There are scriptures that say if these conditions are met, God heals everybody. Jesus seems to heal everybody that was brought to him, and yet in his hometown he couldn't do miracles because of their unbelief and lack of faith. So we'll deal with those other two questions. I'm not going to go back to, does God do miracles? Because I think for this crowd that's here today, you believe that God does do miracles, and we'll talk about that. I memorized from the Amplified Version years ago, James 5:16, and the passage we read from James 5:13 through 18 is our key passage today. And so we'll look at that and develop it a little bit. But in the Amplified, James 5:16 says, "The honest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available to him, dynamic in its workings." Let me say it again. You ought to memorize that. The honest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available to him, dynamic in its workings. We've talked about James now for five Sundays, and regardless of the criticisms of the book of James, what James is really saying in a very practical way is you need to live out the law of love. You need to do these things. He's not proposing that you believe things and don't do anything about it. In fact, chapter 1, he talks about the fact that you don't need to be just hearers of the word, but doers as well. And he goes on in 2 to say it's not right if you don't love your neighbor. And he gives us practical advice about that. Love your neighbor, because it's not right if you don't. In 3, he says, tame your tongue. That's pretty practical. He was writing to a church. Let me mention that this was a Jewish church that had been dispersed. Dysphoria is the word. The Jews had been run out of Jerusalem, and they had scattered, taking the gospel with them. But James is writing, this is the half-brother of Jesus, writing primarily to the Jewish church somewhere in the Mediterranean area. And they were under persecution. If you read the beginnings of it, they were suffering, and they were divisive. They were just being critical and fussing with each other. That's why he's got this whole passage about taming your tongue. And they had some people that had the wisdom of the world, but not the wisdom that comes from God. And that's why he was writing about the different kind of wisdom that comes. And so he's proposing practical solutions for a persecuted, suffering, troubled church. And that may describe most churches at some point or another. There are three kinds of prayer here. There's, you pray for yourself. You have others pray for you, is a part of that. Call for the elders of the church. And then he adds, a third category where he says, pray for one another. Confess your faults to each other. This is, and I want to mention that this whole passage, it talks about sick. If there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. But I don't believe that James is just talking about physical sickness. The Greek words, we won't go into a study of that or we wouldn't get through. But he's talking about weakness. He's talking about people who are down. Anybody needy would almost be the better word than just sick. He's certainly including sickness here. But it's not limited to that, because he ends this with saying, if you've committed any sins, confess and they'll be forgiven. And all sickness is not a result of sin. James is telling us, when he does the Elijah thing, in this passage we read it in our responsive reading, he says Elijah was a man like we are. And we know he was. He was suicidal at one point. He had his own set of flaws, but he was just a human like us. He wasn't so super spiritual that we can't relate to him. And James says, like us in nature, he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and it rained, and it rained a lot as a result of his prayer. But they had 3 years, 3.5 years of famine. So he's telling us that because it's an example to us that we can be like Elijah. That's a little stretch, you know. But we have the same right to go to God and ask for things that Elijah did. The second question I proposed to you earlier is, are there divine healers? If you're sick, you want one. And I was trying to decide how I wanted to say this. I'm just a little nervous about people who claim they are healers and that it's a special gift from God. But it may be that way, because they say 85% of the hospital beds at any point in America are there because people have psychosomatic illnesses. They're thinking wrong. They're living wrong. Their minds are not right about all this. I don't know if it's that high. If you get hit in the head with a tire tool, it's not psychosomatic, obviously. But the museum at Lourdes in France has wheelchairs and crutches and all kind of things where people have been healed. And I think it's because they believed in God. I just have three healing stories, and one of them you've heard me talk about more than once probably, but I just come to Knoxville to start the church, and we had service at 10, and we got out at 11, frankly, so I could beat the Baptist to the buffet at Helma's restaurant. Just to tell you the truth, Baptist went longer. I had to drive across town. It was a marvelous buffet in the basement out there in Strawberry Plains. And we could get there before all the food got picked over. And so we went from 10 to about 11. And we were in an auditorium that seated 300. And we had 15 to 20, you know, a little less than here today. And one Sunday after we'd been there just a few weeks, maybe 3 or 4 months, I'm ending the sermon at about 10 till 11, getting close. And a nice couple walks in with two children and come in this big auditorium. It was a higher ceiling than here. It was a timber frame ceiling, beautiful old Methodist church that was not used. And they were letting us use it until we could build something. So they walk in and sit down like church is going to start at 11. And I'm thinking, I'm done. I went on and preached probably another 10 minutes. I'm sure it was exciting and vibrant and they were held spellbound. But I'm thinking in my heart, they're messing up Helmas. Okay. But I hope they'll come back. We need some people, obviously. It's a nice young couple. We go outside and we're standing in the parking lot in the yard outside that church, and they came over to me, and their names are Bob and Mary Mize. And he said, "I need to talk to you." He said, "My grandmother says you're new in town, but that you believe in divine healing." And I said, "I do." And he said, "Well, our daughter has a rare form of polio that didn't get covered with vaccines." And again, this was 1963. And he said she walked until she was two, and then the polio got her, and she hadn't walked in 3 years. And I was reading in our Bible study this week about the men letting the lame man down into the room where Jesus was, and how Jesus healed him. And when I got through, she said, "Isn't Jesus still alive today?" And he said, "Well, yes." And she said, "Well, then why can't you take me to where I can be prayed for?" And for a five-year-old, that's challenging and insightful. So he said, "I was talking to my grandmother, who says, well, I know about this guy that I think he would pray for you. He told me where they went to church, and he said, our church just doesn't do that." And I said, "Well, I certainly believe in it." So he handed her to me. She was frail and not heavy. And I'm thinking, the Baptists are going to beat us to Helms. That's what I'm thinking. You know, just tell you the truth. And I'm a really good prayer for headaches. If you have a headache, I'll pray for you, and it'll go away in a day or two. I can almost guarantee it. You caught that. So I take her, and I say, "Lord, heal this little girl. Bless her faith. Blah, blah, blah." And I go to hand her back to Bob, and she looks at me and says, "Put me down. I can walk." I'm not about to do that because I know she's going to fall to where my heart is. And so I hand her back to her dad, and this little girl that hadn't walked in 3 years, so you know muscles have atrophied, she started running. He put her down because she said to him, "Put me down, I can walk." And she ran across the churchyard. Just blew me away. You know, let me assure you, that wasn't my faith. I don't think it was his faith. I think it was the little girl, you know. And we got to Elma's real late, and it was okay. That was and they started coming to the church, and it was a good start. I've had three dramatic things. But if I had had two of those in a row, I would have got a tent and a publicist, and I would have gone on the road, you know, as a divine healer. What James is saying here is call for the elders of the church. And he's even got anoint with oil. Oil was a symbol of a lot of things. They poured oil on people's heads and anointed them. And it was symbolic of a lot of things. We won't get into that. But James seems to be saying that you don't necessarily need a divine healer in a tent somewhere or on TV. There are frauds out there. I could give you examples of those, but that's probably not necessary. I know a fraud who has healed a lot of people. I can't explain that. I understand if people think they're really up against it, that they'll go somewhere and try to get some help. So I'm not saying don't go be prayed for by somebody who says they've got the gift, but it says the gifts of healing, not singular, and it doesn't seem to indicate that it's given to an individual as much as it's given to the church, that it's a whole. So does God, are there divine healers? This passage is indicates that the healing is from spiritual people that you call to pray for you. And again, remember, this is not just physical healing. It's about, the passage is not about healing. It's really about prayer. Prayer in verses 13 through 18 is in every verse. So it's about praying more than about getting healed. In the Greek, when it, when it talks about sickness, it's almost the word that could be translated weakness or suffering or wounded. Is sometimes it's translated, if you're wounded, call for the elders of the church. If you're suffering persecution. So the gifts of healing are in the church. I'm just a little nervous about divine healers. I had some folks come into church, and they were more spiritual than most of us in the church, I guess. And so they found a church that was a little more spectacular, did more in divine healing. And I saw the fella one Monday morning at a restaurant, and he was telling me, we found a church with really, really a powerful, powerful healing ministry. And they did a lot of other things. And he said, in fact, last night on Sunday night, we had about 150 people healed. And I said, wow. I said, how many were there? And he said, well, less than 200. And I said, how do y'all take communion there? And he said, what's that got to do with anything? And I said, well, I think you're taking communion wrong, because Paul told of the Corinthians, many of you are sick and some have died because you're not properly discerning the body of Christ. I said, to have 75% of your congregation sick is not God's plan. I said, we had about 150 last night and nobody was sick. And I was being a smart aleck a little bit to say, we're more spiritual than you think we are. But we like the spectacular. God would rather us have healing in an emergency situation than be sick. But he would rather we have health. It's like you can get a word of wisdom, but God would rather give you wisdom. The gifts of the Spirit operate best when they're almost inconspicuous, when it's not showy, I guess. So healing is one of those things that's been showy, and people are pushing people around and claiming things, and just all that makes me nervous. I'm not against it totally, and it seems like that's in the church. The third question that I said is, does everybody get healed? That's an interesting discussion. I had that discussion in the early days of his ministry with Benny Hinn, and I won and he lost, because he thinks God heals everybody, and he doesn't. Somebody's going to die sooner or later. There are several kinds of sickness, it seems to me. There's a sickness where God's going to get the glory from the healing. Remember the lame man? The blind man. He'd been blind 40 years. And they brought him to Jesus and said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. But he's blind, so I can get glory. And he healed him. Back then, they say they only had a life expectancy of 42 years. And if I'd been this guy, I might have hit Jesus if it was just to glorify him that I've been blind 40 years. I don't know. But it was a healing to glorify God. I think we've got those out there. I think if you're sick, call for people to pray for you. I think there's a sickness caused by Satan. We're involved in spiritual conflict. And there's a time to just claim that we're going to have some healing here. But there's a time to die. I had a lady I went in to pray for one time years ago, Grandma Robinson. And I walked in the room. She'd had leukemia, chronic leukemia, for years and years. And she was about 90. And they'd think she was dying. And she'd get better and live a year and think she's dying. And I walked in her hospital room, and she said, don't you pray for me. And I said, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this world. I want to go home. Don't pray for me except for Jesus to come take me. And that's a sickness. But she didn't want healing at that point, and I understood that. So a sickness unto death, a sickness to be healed and get glory. There's a sickness where you're not properly discerning the body of Christ, and it's a chastisement. It's to get you back into the fold as well. I want to quickly give you a concept that's incredibly important. If you don't distinguish between faith and hope, you really are a spiritual infant, it seems to me. And we've got a lot of people who take promises from the Bible, and they apply them universally, and they don't all apply. This is the Word of God. This is the Logos, L-O-G-O-S in Greek, the Word of God. When John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, that word for word is Logos. Chain of bookstores called Logos Bookstore. I had one of them. It means the written motive of God. But there's another word for word, and it's Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it means the breath of God or the fresh voice of God. It's not the written motive of God as much as it's the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. So when in Romans 10:7, it says faith, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's important that we know whether that's Logos or Rhema. If faith comes by reading the Logos of God, then what we need to do to have more faith is to read more. And I do. I believe that this is the source of God's parameters. This tells us what God can do. But that word says faith comes by hearing the breath of God, the fresh Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. Faith comes by hearing that. We're even told that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author, he starts it, he does. And you can't have faith unless you've heard from God. You can't strain and have faith. You have to hear from God. And we've got scriptures like, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. If you have faith. It even says if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Now that was the smallest thing they knew in that day. So let me paraphrase that. If you've got any faith, you could say to Mount LeConte. Well, and so people are out here claiming things. They're saying, well, if two or three agree with any one thing, let's just claim it, brother. I had some of those folks here for a conference, and in July, one of them called me at 11 at night, and their air conditioner had gone out. And he believed that if two people prayed about anything, it'd happen. And if I had not been so asleep when he called, I would have said, brother, let's just you and I agree that you're cool. And I moved him to another room. I wasn't thinking. But we're not the manipulators of God. We pray for God's will. And if it's God's will, we get it. But we don't get just whatever we ask for. We'll talk about that just a little more, and I'm going to run out of time. Talking about everybody being healed in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he said, now Trophimus have I left sick at Miletus. And you would say, Paul, who's raising the dead and handling snakes and doing all he's in, Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, has left one of his main traveling buddies sick. Should he not have just healed him? And so these people say nobody gets sick. Or I like the story of Peter and James and John going to the temple through the Gate Beautiful, and there was a lame man there. He had been sick a long time. I think it says 40 years again. I could be wrong about that. I didn't look it up. But he's been lame, laying by the gate, begging. Peter, James, and John have been going to pray every day, as was their custom. And he looked at them as they came by, expecting to receive alms. Now, if you just logically put that together, they've been going by him every day, and he thinks they're going to give him money. I think they were giving him money. And an interesting thing happened. Peter says, okay, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money today. But something happened in his heart. If this could have happened any time earlier, if he could just conjure this up, then he would have healed this man weeks before. But he said, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he got up and walked. Why didn't that happen earlier? Because God hadn't spoken. See, I've prayed for people and nothing happened. And then one day I felt like this is the day and things happened. And that's the faith that comes when God speaks. A huge part of prayer that we miss is listening. It's reading His Word and seeing what He can do. Faith and hope. I hope for a lot of things that I don't have faith for because I hadn't heard from God. But I've read His Word. God wants to save everybody. I pray for people. He should save everybody if that's what He wants to do. And I claim it. It doesn't work that way. The best example of hope I can give you is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in captivity in Babylon. And the king is making everybody bow down and worship an image of himself as a god. They refuse to do it. He gives them one more day because I guess he liked them. They were helpful in his kingdom. And he said, tomorrow I'm going to heat the fire, seven times hotter than it's ever been. And if you don't bow down, we're going to put you in it. I don't know how they spent that night. What I wish is that God, who obviously can come and talk to them, would. And say, listen, fellas, they're going to bind you and throw you in the fire. The people that push you in are going to get burned up because it's going to be so hot. But all that fire is going to do is burn off the ropes. You're not even going to smell like smoke because I'm going to walk with you in the fire tomorrow. But the next morning, the king said, are you going to bow down? They said, no. And they added, we don't know what our God will do. Isn't that an interesting thing? We don't know what God's going to do. But we know God. See, I see hope as almost an advancement over faith. Faith says, God said to me this morning, or He visited us last night, He's going to walk with us in the fire. You know, the angel appeared. But they said, we don't know. But we know God. And sometimes, and in the order of things, there's three things that appear in list regularly: faith, hope, and love. And it's always in that order. So sometimes you go on faith because you've heard from God. And sometimes you go on hope because you know God. And so those three boys didn't have, I would say they didn't have faith, faithful, but they didn't have faith, but they had a hope in God. The smallest seed, mustard seed, then you can move mountains. If you hear from God, and God says, this is what I'm going to do. But your will is not His will. And if you ask amiss, He says, to consume it among yourself, I'm not going to give it to you. But He also says, you have not because you ask not. It's James who says that. This faith is not up to you where you're in a strain to produce it. It's up to God, the author and the finisher of our faith, and when He speaks, we know what He's doing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that Logos of God. Let me just close by saying, prayer makes possible what would otherwise not be possible. In this sense, man had dominion over the earth. It was his to rule and reign over, name the animals, be fruitful, multiply. God gave Adam dominion. Adam rebelled against God and gave it to Satan. And so this is a fallen world we live in today. And what God wants is a channel back into His world to reclaim it. And prayer makes possible what is otherwise not possible. It makes God's will possible. What does He say in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why do we got to pray that? God, You're powerful. Just do. Yeah, but He's limited because we gave it away. And our prayer makes possible His will. You have to cooperate. You have to give Him permission. There's a lot of verses that say prayer makes God do things. I just wrote three of them down. Jeremiah 42:3 says, if you pray, God may then pray that God will show us the way that we should go. Matthew 9:38, pray that the Lord of harvest may send laborers into the field. If He's going to send them anyway, what do we have to do? 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. What if we don't pray? I don't think you get the word of the Lord having free course and God be glorified. So prayer is necessary because the human race and earth was lost to God, and prayer is the pathway God has given us to get back to Him. God's begged us to pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants that, but He needs our consent to do it because He gave us that control. And your prayer makes possible things that otherwise wouldn't happen. You have not because you ask not. So God will do as a result of your prayer what He will not do otherwise, because He doesn't have permission to do it. We had a plaque in our house growing up from a quote from Madam Chiang Kai-shek that says, "More things are wrought by prayer than the world ever dreams of." I believe that's true. John 15:16, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it unto you." And "in my name" is the key. We say "in Jesus' name," you know, we close our prayers with that. That's not a mantra. You can't just say, "Lord, I pray that you would kill my boss. I'm just sick of him. In Jesus' name." That's inconsistent with the name of Jesus. What the name meant was the character of who He is. What's His will? And so when you pray "in Jesus' name," you're saying, if this prayer is consistent with your will, He'll give it to you. Jesus even prayed in the garden. Remember? "Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And in James 5:16, I want to read it again. "The honest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available to him, dynamic in its workings." Be God's channel on earth to accomplish His will for you and for the world. You can send your prayers to China or India or wherever you want them to go. You have tremendous power in prayer. It interjects God into a world that otherwise has shut Him out. Your prayers are the most powerful thing in the world. A little book, Quiet Talks on Prayer by S.D. Gordon, I read years ago and wrote down a quote from it. He said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but until you pray, you can't do more." You can do more after you pray, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. It's the first thing we do. We ask for God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So I just want to encourage you today to pray, to solicit other people to pray with you. This whole thing about calling for other people to pray or pray for one another. This is a spiritual conflict we're in, and prayer is a weapon. And there's strength and power in numbers. And if you're weak and need something, ask people to pray for you. There's power in prayer. More things are wrought by prayer than the world ever dreams of. And the word for "it makes tremendous power available to us" is the same word for dunamis. That is the Greek dynamite. There's tremendous power in prayer. Pray more and get other people to pray with you when you need it. We're going to give you a chance to receive communion this morning. I'd like to give you just a few minutes in prayer here to ask the Lord to put a burden for prayer for other people. When somebody says, "I have a need," and you say, "Well, I'll pray for you," that's a commitment. They need you to pray for them, and you need to pray. Don't just say that, but let's pray for one another and pray for the body of Christ and pray for the will of God on earth. And we pray the prayer of Him washing us and making us white as snow and filling us with His Spirit. And He does those things because that's His will. He wants us to ask. Let's pray.